I'll invite you to rise for the reading of God's Word here at this time. And this morning we'll be looking at Acts chapter 1, and we'll be reading from verses 12 to 26. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers. In those days Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who is also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. You may be seated. And I'll invite you at this time to bow your heads with me as we prepare to reflect upon that today. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we praise you for this word. And we thank you, Lord, that we can look back to the early church and learn so much from them, how you led them, how you guided them, and what we can learn from their example even today. And so bless us today as we look at this account, and we pray that you would give us wisdom and reveal to us how we can put it into practice in our own personal lives and also together as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm thankful with a missions focus, and the first two songs Lacey and Matt picked out, it fits perfectly with what I'm talking about today. I love when God does that, you can see up here, we're talking about called to serve. And this is an important subject because in the church today, and most of you know this, it's very common to think that the only people who are truly called to serve are pastors and missionaries and maybe youth directors. It's common to think that the only people called to serve in the church are those who have been through the proper schooling and those who are being paid to do just that. And it's easy to think that the rest of us, we need only to show up on Sunday mornings, hold the pews down on the floor, and drop a few dollars in the offering plate. Now, some churches, they reinforce this by relying only upon paid staff. And this is true largely of bigger churches. But no longer do the church members volunteer their time and talents. Everything is left to the paid professionals. Now, some churches, they will say that lay people, they're not even allowed to perform various tasks in the church. They're not allowed, for example, to teach. Some will say that lay people shouldn't even get up front and read scripture on Sunday morning. They think that they shouldn't lead worship. To ensure that things are done rightly, they're conducted only by certain people who hold to certain positions. And it's kind of strange, but in some ways we've come full circle. And we've returned to the beliefs and practices of the Catholic Church that Martin Luther and the other reformers reacted against so long ago. In the days of Luther, there was a clear distinction that was made between the priesthood and the laity. And the highest callings that people believed were to become a priest or perhaps a monk. And your average person then was lower on the totem pole. It was believed that the layperson in the church contributed nothing to the ministry of the church. And it was believed that the layperson had a lower status in the eyes of God. Now, Luther and the reformers, they emphasized the priesthood of all believers. What they taught is that the distinction between the priesthood and the laity, it was unnecessary, and really it's even harmful. They emphasize that we all have an important role to play, and that the role of pastor, it's only one of the necessary roles in the congregation. And this is certainly scriptural. As we've heard before, the Bible makes it clear that each of us as believers, we are given gifts by the Spirit of God, and we are given gifts for the benefit of the church. We're told that the Spirit of God blesses each of us with certain abilities that are to be used for the building up of the church. And we can see this, for example, in 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 4, where the Apostle Paul says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." And so we see in this passage that gifts are empowered in all of us. It's not a select few who are gifted for service, but everyone. And again, these gifts are not intended to benefit the recipient. They are given to benefit the entire body of Christ. And for this reason, we are called to use our gifts. We are called to put them to use that the rest of the body of Christ might be blessed. Now, whenever this topic comes up, there are questions that emerge. And one of the questions that I've often been asked when it comes to this topic is this: how do we know the role to which God is calling us? How do we know where in the church we are being called to serve? And then a related question is this: how do we know as a church who should be called to serve, for example, as our pastor, to serve as our youth director, to serve as our chairman, to serve as our deacons, to serve as our trustees, and on and on and on. But you get the point. And this does seem tricky. In some ways, it may seem rather technical. And to be perfectly honest, for most of us, it seems rather scary and intimidating. And when it comes to this question, we tend to err in one of two ways. And I'm going to lay those out for you real quick. We often err, for example, on the side of the spiritual. Now, to grasp what I'm saying, hear me out. What I mean is that if we feel called by God to a certain role, we just assume that it is, in fact, God's call. If someone else comes to us and tells us that they feel called to a certain role, we assume that it must be the call of God. We assume that it's God's call, no matter what others may feel about it. Now, this can be a danger because it can lead us to impose our leadership upon other people. It can be a danger because it can cause other people to impose their leadership upon us. And it does so because it completely excludes the discernment of the congregation, the discernment of the body of Christ. Now, the seminary that I attended years ago, I wasn't in the AFLC, but it had a really good safeguard, I felt, to protect against this. Our faculty, they would interview us not only once when we were first enrolling in the school, but they would interview us at the beginning of each and every year throughout the process. And we had to receive their approval if we were to continue in our studies. And the reason they did this is because, again, sometimes people will feel called to ministry when they're not truly called. And after working with us for a time, the faculty were able to either affirm the call that we felt from God, or they were able to call it into question. And if they truly did not feel that somebody was called into ministry, that person was then discouraged from continuing on in his studies. In some cases, he may not even be allowed to enroll for the next year if they felt strongly enough about it. Now, that being said, we can also err in the opposite way. We can err by relying completely upon the judgment of men. If people determine that we are called to a certain role, or if they elect us to a certain office, we might, in that case, assume that it is the will of God. And Seth, I'm locked up here again on the screens, but then we can step into a role for which we sense no call from God. In fact, we may step into a role for which God has not called us, which I think you would all agree is not a smart thing to do. Now, I ran into this when I was leaving my first church in San Diego. One of the churches who asked to interview me, it was a congregation in Iowa, and so Sherry and I, we were newly married, and we flew out there to meet with that church. And after going through the interview process, they issued a call to me that I would come and serve as their pastor. However, Sherry and I, neither one of us felt right about it. There was nothing outwardly wrong with the church, but we just did not sense that God was in that call, and for that reason, I turned it down. Now, again, I wasn't in the AFLC at that time, but I received a phone call from the president of the church body I was in, and he scolded me, telling me that because I had turned down the call to this church, I had refused the call of God. He was fully equating the call of God with the call of the congregation. So again, how do we know what's right? How can we be certain when it comes to our giftings? How can we know where God would have us to serve? And as a congregation, how do we know who should be rightly called to serve in the offices of our church? And I believe we find the answers to these questions in our lesson for this morning. And although in one sense this speaks to pastors and it speaks to youth directors and it speaks to missionaries and so on, it also speaks to each one of you, because as I shared earlier, you have each been gifted by God, and you are all called by God to serve in a particular role within the body of Christ. However, before I dig into that lesson, I want to give you a little bit of background. Most of it will be familiar to you, but just to enable you to tie this together. Most of you will recall that Judas Iscariot was one of the original 12 disciples. And as you heard throughout Lent and in leading up to Easter, he betrayed Jesus. But when he realized what he had done and when he changed his mind, it was already too late. There was nothing he could do. At that point, Jesus had already been arrested. He had already been condemned. And the religious leaders of the Jews, they didn't care how Judas felt with the way things turned out. They weren't about to let Jesus go. They didn't care because the simple fact of the matter is that they wanted Jesus dead. And they were going to make sure that that happened. Now we're told that finding this out, that he could do nothing to change the course of events that he had initiated, Judas went away and he hung himself. Now in our lesson for this morning, we get a little bit more of a graphic version. We're told that he fell headlong, that he burst open in the middle, and all of his bowels gushed out. Now, for most of you, that might sound like a little bit too much information. But what this likely indicates to us is that after he hung himself, the rope broke, or as his body began to decompose, it simply fell, and it burst open. But in our lesson for this morning, Peter, addressing the rest of Jesus' followers, he pointed out that Judas' betrayal had been foretold by Scripture. He then went on to point them to Psalm 109. And in this psalm, David is crying out to God because of his accusers. He is crying out to God because of those who were slandering him. And in verse 8, David says this about the one who would accuse him and who would slander him. May his days be few, may another take his office. So in this way, David was asking that God would vindicate him. David was asking God that he would replace his accuser with another who would be faithful in his duty. Now, Peter, he takes this statement and he applies it to the situation of Jesus and Judas. Jesus, after all, is the greater David. He is the descendant of David who was appointed by God to inherit his throne forever and ever. And Judas, of course, is the betrayer. And Peter, he uses this passage to say that the office left by Judas was to be filled by another. It was to be filled by another who would be faithful in his duty to Christ and to the church. And then he went on to indicate the type of person who should fill this role. Peter went on to say that one of the men who had accompanied them during all of the time that Jesus went in and out among them, beginning with the baptism of John and continuing all the way until his ascension into heaven, must become with the rest of them a witness to Jesus' resurrection. So in other words, the man who was to replace Judas had to be a person who was with them the entire time of Jesus' earthly ministry. He had to have been a person who had witnessed everything that had been taken place along with the other apostles. Only such a person could bear witness, along with the 11, to Jesus' resurrection. Now, we often think that there were only 12 disciples who followed Jesus, but that's far from the case. As we look at our lesson here this morning, we find that there was 120 at this point in time, but there were many people who had followed Jesus throughout the course of his ministry. You may remember how at one point, for example, Jesus sent out the 72 to go ahead of him into the various towns and villages. But again, this doesn't indicate that there were only 72, just that he had sent 72 ahead of him. So again, there were more than the 12. And in addition to the men, there were many women who followed Jesus also. And some of these men, they had been with Jesus. They had been with the apostles throughout the entire time of Jesus' ministry. It was one of these men, Peter was saying, who should be appointed to fill the office of Judas. And so at this point, the apostles, they put forward two men who met this qualification. They put forward Joseph, who we read was also called Barsabas or Justus, and Matthias. And at this point, they turned to the Lord. They prayed that he, who knows the hearts of all, would reveal to them which of these men he had chosen to fill the office of Judas. They then cast lots, and the lots fell to Matthias, and from that point on, he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, this is very interesting. And again, what I want us to consider as we look at this in detail is what can we learn from this that answers the questions that I posed to you earlier? What can we learn from this that tells us who is called to fill a certain role in the church? What can we learn from this that tells us how we ourselves as individuals are called to serve within the body of Christ? And as we talk about this, there are two aspects of this that have to be equally balanced. And the first thing we learn from this account is that they chose qualified men who could fill this role. It was the apostles, it was the church who chose these men. And there were clear qualifications that had to be met if someone were to fill this office. Now, as this applies to us, this tells us that a person's giftings and that a person's qualifications, they have to be recognized by the rest of the church. We should not simply choose anyone and anyone, someone with a pulse, to fill a certain position within the church. We shouldn't simply choose somebody who has an interest in what we're doing to fill a certain role within the church. And we shouldn't grab somebody who's inactive and throw them into leadership and say, this will get them involved. And this is something we see all throughout the Word of God. As we look, for example, at 1 Timothy and Titus, we see qualifications that are laid out. Qualifications that are laid out for pastors. Qualifications that are laid out for deacons. For example, in 1 Timothy 3, and this is a little longer passage, so forgive me, but in this passage we read this, and I'm sorry, I'm falling behind on my slides. Okay. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to too much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, or in some translations it'll say the women, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, we don't have time to break all of that down, and that's okay. That's not where we're going this morning. But the point is clear. These qualifications should be recognized in those who are placed into these offices, into these positions within the church. So again, the church isn't to receive somebody simply because he claims that he has been called by God. The church isn't to receive somebody into ministry just because he has a good story to offer up. They should be able to recognize the calling of God on that person's life. In fact, and this is something I have found to be true, there are times when the church will recognize a person's call before he recognizes it in himself. They will recognize it. They will point it out to him. They will, I really think God has called you to this area of ministry. They will recognize it, and they may, for that reason, ask him to fill a certain position within the church. They may recognize it and nominate him or even elect him to a specific office within the church. In fact, this is a very good gauge to determine the gifting and the calling that God has placed on our lives. Because if we are gifted by God in a certain way, and if we are called by God in a certain way, there's no escaping it. No matter where we go, we will be called to assume that role, and we'll be called to do so because the church will consistently recognize the giftings and the calling that God has placed upon us. We'll be called to do so because the church recognizes the fact that we have been called by God for that task. Now, the other thing that we learned from our lesson today is that they looked for the clear guidance of God. Now, again, going back to our account, after they identified the two men who had the qualifications, who were capable of replacing Judas, the disciples prayed. And they asked God to reveal to them who he would have to fill that role, and then they cast lots. When they did so, the lot fell to Matthias, and again, from that moment on, he was counted among the 11. And what that means is that he became the 12th apostle. Now, many people today, especially, they take issue with the casting of lots, and they take issue with it because it's viewed more like a flip of a coin than anything else. We see it as pure chance. And in a case like this, many of us believe that, you know, there was just a 50% chance that this guy could be called and a 50% chance that that guy could be called. And it's true that if we flip a coin, it's going to come up heads half of the time and it's going to come up tails half of the time. A simple statistics lesson will teach you that. The same would be true if you were to cast lots over and over again. Half the time it would turn out one way, half the time it would come out the other. And I agree that this would be a problem if the choice were merely random. But again, in the case we see here, it wasn't random. It wasn't random in the least. What I mean is that both men were fully qualified. Both men were fully capable of filling the office. And in this sense, there wasn't a right or a wrong to the issue as far as the congregation was concerned. It was simply a way of allowing God to determine their course. They believed, as we do, that God is in control of all things. And because they believed that God was in control of all things, they believed that he would direct the outcome of the casting of lots. And they asked him to reveal to them in this way his decision. So when the lot fell to Matthias, they didn't question it. They didn't feel the need to test it and cast lots again and again and again just to verify it. They accepted it as the will of God. But what I'm suggesting as it applies to us is that as we consider people for ministry, or even as we consider where we fit in ourselves, we should seek the leading of God for our life. We should pray for his leading. As individuals, we should ask God what role he has called us to fill. We should ask God that he would reveal to us the giftings that he has given to us. We should look at the talents that God has blessed us with and how those can be used to serve the body of Christ. As a church, we should pray fervently that God would reveal to us his will. We should pray that he will reveal to us those whom he would have to serve. And we should look for his leading. And these two aspects of the call, they have to be considered together. In the church, we often hear them referred to, and this might be new to you, it's more of a seminary term, but as the immediate call and as the mediated call. And the immediate call is the call that we receive directly from God. It's the leading that we sense directly from God. And the mediated call is that which is given through the church. And the two of those, they must line up with one another. We'll run into problems every time we try to separate the two, or if we favor one over the other. As I mentioned earlier, if someone feels led to ministry, but it's not recognized by the church, he should not be placed into office. That call is not from God. Yet at the same time, if a person is called by the church, and he doesn't feel led by God to assume that role, he shouldn't do it. Because again, that call is not from God. They must be in agreement with one another. When it comes to us as individuals, we should sense God's call, and the church should recognize our call. And when it comes to the church, they should recognize our giftings, they should recognize our qualifications, and feel led by God in calling us. And in this way, you see, God works through his church to appoint people for ministry. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, we again thank you for what we can learn from the example in our lesson for this morning. And most of us, Lord, we have either had these questions at one point in our life or we're dealing with them right now. And we pray, Lord, that you would be at work in us as individuals and also as a church. We pray, Lord, as individuals that you would reveal to us how you have gifted us and how you would have us to serve. And we also pray, Lord, that our qualifications, that our giftings would be seen and recognized by the church as a whole. And as a congregation, Lord, we again ask for your leading as we each year determine who should fill various offices and positions within the church. And we pray, Lord, that we would find those who, again, have the right qualifications and the right giftings to do so. Lead us, Lord, so that we can serve you as you have called us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.